still studying through the book of Judges, and we're coming up onto a section after you come after Samson comes along. You'll start seeing a phrase several times from there on out. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And the Bible says we're not to lean to our own understanding, but all our ways acknowledge Him. But I'm afraid that today, that's about what's going on. Men are, you know, doing what's right in their own eyes. They're not concerned with anything, whether it be tradition or whether it be, things that's been proven through the years, you know, and they certainly come into a time where people are really not interested in what God has to say about anything. But before we get over in the Judges, though, I want to go back and read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because we're going to be looking, last week we looked at the spiritual man. We looked at a spiritual man over in the book of John. The preacher had just taught on this fellow and how he growed and how God gave him more because as we looked over in John, if we bear fruit, God said He'll purge us that we might bear more fruit. And that's what was happening. They were persecuting him. They were purging him, and he was bearing more fruit until finally he came to understanding who the Son of Man and who the Son of God was. And that's who Jesus is. He's the Son of Man and the Son of God. And, you know, a lot of people just can't understand how. I remember my grandfather, he had a hard time grasping the fact that Jesus was God. He had no trouble believing that he was God's son, that he was the Son of God, but he just couldn't wrap his head around that. He knew that Jesus was the Savior. He knew he was his Savior, but he had a hard time wrapping his hands around that, you know. I said, well, Paul, I can't explain it. It's just what the Bible says. You know, I said, how are you going to explain God? He's just so infinite, so infinite. And so this fella, he came to that understanding. Now, we want to look at here in Corinthians, and I got a little bit of reading I'm going to do there. We'll look at men as they are after the natural man. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Yes, seems like. Know you not that we shall judge angels? Anybody ever thought about that? What that means? You ever reflected on that? Did a study on what that's talking about right there? Know you not that ye shall judge angels? Think about it. Heard a guy preach a message on it one time. Kind of got me thinking about it. And I think he was pretty correct on what he was saying. And he's actually, he's a fellow I wouldn't believe he was correct about a whole lot, but I thought he was pretty, I think he might have been pretty good on that. But he says, know you not that we shall judge angels? And how much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is utterly a fault among you. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If we're doing that kind of thing, somebody's walking in the flesh. You know? Somebody is walking in the flesh. If we're sitting there judging one another, and boy, Brother Rick, you just, that car you saw me, that thing was a doggone bum deal. Or them cabinets I put in your plane, them things are just falling apart. They didn't pay anything for them, but, you know. He said, I had to have them things reworked. It cost me such and such, and next thing you know, he's hauling me off the court. That's what was going on. Something's wrong. But brother goes along with brother, that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there's utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Now you do wrong and defraud, and that's your brethren. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Wow. Then he gets into what unrighteousness is. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, and drunkards. And I'm going to tell you, drunkards is not just alcohol. It's all kinds of drunkenness. Anything that controls you, whether it be food or alcohol or whatever it is. Maybe something that you're so caught up in, like that big butt. And it controls you. But David told me, he said, God got his attention, he dropped that tree on his head. Been running off down to the lake. That bass boat was controlling him. Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. And all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. That's some good. That last statement there is really good, isn't it? He said, "Don't you trade off that other stuff for the Lord." Now, I'm not going to sit up here and tell you that saved people can't get themselves in some of this mess, because I believe they can. I think there's enough scripture that proves it. The Bible talks about that there are those who sleep. Why? Because they're living to the flesh. So they shall of the flesh they reap corruption. They die early. They sleep in the Lord. We see that. We see people lying against the Holy Ghost. Were they believers? Did they lose their salvation? Anybody believe that? Huh? No, I don't believe that either. But there's consequences. And I'll never forget one time a Jehovah's Witness came to my door and they were talking about, he said, if you sin, you're going to die. If you sin, you're going to die. You know what he was saying? You got to live, you know, above sin. I told him, I said, yes, after the flesh, you're right. I said, but I'm not, after the Spirit, Jesus Christ died for all my sins. And if you do something sinful, and we all do.
Amen.
We all do. And you say, oh God, forgive me for this sin, which I think He wants us to. But honestly, He says, what sin are you talking about? Because they don't exist anymore. For they were placed upon Jesus Christ. We either believe that or we don't. We either believe that Jesus Christ died for the sin of the world, or he didn't die for no sin at all. None of us was born when he died on the cross. If he only died for sins past, then we're all in trouble. Huh? He hung there in eternity. He didn't hang there in a moment of time. He was eternal. He was the eternal Son of God. He's the Alpha,
Omega,
and the Omega. Not, I used to be the Alpha and I'm going to be the Omega. No, he's the Alpha and Omega all at the same time. When he hung on the cross, he died for sin for all time. And we believe that, or he didn't die for sins. I'm not trying to, you know, beat nobody up about that, but I'm going to tell you what. I hear a lot of times preaching on this thing, and when you get done, I mean, you know, it's works, it's self righteousness, you know. If you want to be saved, you got to repent of your sins.
Amen.
What sins? You go over and look in the book. Look at the Great White Throne. See if sins are mentioned. There's only one thing that the Father's looking for. What did you do with Jesus?
Amen.
Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And then they will be judged for their work. What sort they were, just like me and you. Why? Because either Jesus died for the sins of the world, or he didn't die for any of them. But here's one thing he did not die for. That's rejecting him.
Right.
I've heard it said many a time, you'll either let Jesus pay for your sins, or you'll pay for your sins. No, that's not true. He paid for your sins. Period. There's not a person I can go out here and talk to that's under his sins. But if he's an unbeliever, he's without Christ in this world. And he's dead. I do believe this. I do believe people are controlled by their flesh, and they're controlled by the sins which we commit daily. But they're paid for. The blood of Christ that was shed paid for the sins of the world. Can't have it both ways. I don't know. I mean, it's just, you just can't say, you know, he paid for this, he paid for that. It's not like that. He paid for the sins of the world. He's the Savior of the world,
amen,
but especially unto them that believe. There's not a person out here. He's not their Savior. He is their Savior. And the price has been paid. Salvation is theirs, but they're either going to accept it or reject it. Now, we're going to look at a fellow in a little bit. Think about it. Turn back over to Galatians. And get this off my heart and off my mind. Over in the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Very familiar stuff. We're all very familiar with it. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, either spiritual restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now back over here in 5. If ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Romans chapter 5. Chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now, we've looked at some people already that were in Christ Jesus, but they reaped after the flesh. They reaped to the flesh. They sowed to the flesh, and so they of the flesh reap corruption. But they don't lose what you have in Christ. That's why there's a judgment. That's why we got to be judged too. And judgment starts at the house of God. He judged his own people, Israel. Look at the way, oh Lord, look the way he put it on them. Oh my word. We think we're going to skim out from under that, don't we? Huh? We think the church is going to skim out from under. Hey, the Bible said these things were recorded for our ensamples. You say, well, we're on a better covenant. Yeah, I'm going to tell you. The Bible said, well, grace abounded, did sin much more abound. Think about it. We know more. We have more. Little known what? According to the Bible, little known, little required. The more you know,
more required.
The more that's required. There's more required of us that are part of the body. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them. We do. What's our excuse?
Mm-hmm.
I'm like that old boy, you know who I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. Brother Rick. I can't remember. What disease did he have? He said, I have, and he'd say it, and then he said, what your excuse? He was reaching thousands of people. His problem was not a problem. You know what our problem is? Disobedience. That's our problem. That's the problem today. That's the problem in our churches is disobedience. Problem ain't a worldly world. The world is going to be worldly. Problem's a worldly church. He says, that him is taught in the word, communicated in him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. Again, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. And here's what he said that you'll reap. In verses 15:5, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now who's he talking to there? Unbelievers? Who just read that? The church? We're lost. So it applies to us. It can be us. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you not be consumed one of another. How many churches we've seen over the years that eat each other up? Next thing you know, it's a split. Mm-hmm. And a split of a split. And a split. Man, somebody told me that half the Baptist churches in Kannapolis were splinters.
Yes, sir. Rowan
County too. Yeah, all of Rowan County. Splinters and splinters. Yeah, I think I know four of them over here at Rowan Mills, right? This is one of them. Splinters, splinters. You know, see God, for he that soweth in the flesh, back over here. Well, speech not filled with love, but the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Well, we know we all have that problem. Oh, Lord. I want to crawl under a rock today. I didn't feel like getting up here and teaching this. I feel like I got beat up all week. For the last 3 weeks, I mean, I'm telling you what, man, it's been Gehenna at my work. I mean, it's been fire and brimstone. It's just been one thing after another. And I'm messing up, and you know, and I got all this, man, turmoil in. What am I supposed to do with this? I'm supposed to turn it over to Jesus, am I right? Cast all your care upon him. But do I do that? Be honest. Do you always do that? Come on, be honest. But if we hang on to what we're doing, we're sowing to the flesh. And what we're going to reap? I tell you what you reap. You go home in a sourpuss mood and it rubs off onto your family and makes things even worse, does it not? I believe, well, we got to encourage one another and remind one another of these things and say, let it stop here. Let it stop here. Next thing you know, you're weary of well-doing because it seems like the harder you try to do right, it seems like the more trouble shows up. You remember when you first got saved? The Bible talks about that great flight of affliction. Does anybody in this room remember what I'm talking about right there? Right when you first got saved. And boy, you had this attitude, I'm saved, everything's going to be smooth sailing now, boy. I'm right with God, it's going to just be whoopee-doo, whoopee-doo. And then all of a sudden it felt like the world started falling in on you. Huh? You go and tell people about what God's done for you, you expect them to be excited, and then they say, we ain't got to get fanatical about it. Mm-hmm. Huh? And next thing you know, you feel like you're all by yourself. God takes you there.
He brings you back.
He'll put you alone, and he'll put the pressure on you. You say, why? If God loves me, why would he do that? That's because he loves you. That's why he would do that. In this world, you're going to have trouble. Mark her down. Well, God did something about it. He did. He gave us a help. He gave us help. He gave us comfort. He gave us power. He gave us his son. He gave us eternal life. He gave us joy. He gave us peace. He gave us long-suffering. He gave us all these things that are ours to freely enjoy. And what do we do with most of them? Stick it on the shelf. He did something. Problem ain't God. You ever get an old fellow I was working with one day and he was hot? He was all bent out of shape. God took he took this little old girl, she had leukemia, died 11 years old. And he was just, I just don't understand loving God and do something like that. I said, well, you sorry hypocrite. I said, here this girl is. God took her to heaven to be with him so she don't have to put up with this mess that we got to put up with every day. And you want to drag her back in here? I know it's hard when it's yours.
Amen.
But sometimes we got to wake up and realize what the truth really is. This world is a... Why do you call it this?
As far as smudge pot.
Smud pot, more like it. It might be smudgy, but it's a smut pot, is what it is. And sorry to say, so many children out there ain't gonna got a chance. And he that soweth of the Spirit. Then he says, now, the flesh lusts against the spirit, it's contrary, so you cannot do the thing. But if you be led of the spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. You say, well, I don't do none of those. I heard of and you're right, I don't. After the Spirit, I do not do none of these things. I'm in the Spirit. But that ain't what it says. The works of the flesh, and you got it. We got it. It's in your flesh. We are fallen creatures. And the only thing that that old man can produce is the things that we're reading right there. In my flesh, Paul said, dwelleth no good thing. Nothing. You say, I've heard people say, well, you know, David, you're a pretty good man. I said, no, I'm not. I said, ain't nothing good about Dave Leslie. And I could go right to that list and read it out, and I said, that's what Dave Leslie is. But God was merciful to me, despite what I am and what I am in my flesh. And the only thing good about any one of us is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I've heard talk about, oh, Granny, she was so good. If she had any goodness in her, you know why she was good? She knew Jesus. Without that, for the works of the flesh are these. This is the only thing our flesh can produce. You say, adultery. The Bible says, if a man looketh on a woman with lust, he has committed adultery with her already in her heart. The one preacher said one time, said, fellas, don't even smile. He said, you're a man, ain't you? Fornication. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. I ain't never bowed down and worshiped. Hey, covetousness is idolatry. Anything that we put above God is idolatry. Anything that comes before Him, anything that takes the place of God. Anytime we obey anything in our old man and obey that, contrary to what God desires for us to do, then that is idolatry. We're bowing down to that will of the flesh. Witchcraft. The Bible says rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. No, you ain't ever rebelled against nothing. I know. Hatred. Man, I tell you what. I rebelled this past week at work. Man, that boss man come out there and just I ain't had one nerve left. And he was just stomping all over it, Brother Rick. And I said, I don't reckon you ever make no sense. Not like that. I said, really? He said, name something. I said, do you really want me to? Man, my rebellion was out to here. I done forgot all about who was boss. You know what I'm saying? He told me, he said, I pay you. And I said, and I sell you. What do you think's worth more? The money you give me or the time I give you? That was rebellion, Brother Rick, because it was up in me. I was hostile. Is that what the Lord would have had me to do? Of course not. What I should have done, said, I'm sorry. I'll try to do better. Yes, sir. Choked it down. Told that flesh to shut up. But I did. Y'all ain't got no problem with that, I know. And people get behind you, blow the horn when you're doing everything right. Then look at you like, what kind of your problem?
Go by you, you know.
Honk if you love Jesus.
That's what the driving sign's for.
Yeah. Now, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. I ain't ever killed nobody. I would say if you're angry with somebody without just cause, you committed murder. I'll never forget that. Brother Rick, you ever hear that message, Ten Commandments? Guy was on trial for his soul.
Yes, sir, I remember.
Bam! Guilty. If I could, I'd kill him. So mad sometimes. I've said it with my mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Like me, I said, like I chopped her head off. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You don't know what's in? You don't know what's in that old man? Murder. Drunkenness and revelings. Everybody likes to have a good time. Woohoo! And I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, they which do such things shall not, there it is again, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we can have all this we want. Is love. I keep telling myself at work, I love you. I love him. I don't like him, but I love him. I don't like the way he treats me, but I love him. I just keep telling myself I love him. I keep on praying. And keep on praying for him. Keep on praying for myself. I'll shut up. Try to make a difference. Try to help him. Try to reach him. I wish y'all could work for this fellow for about 5-6 days when he's in a really good frame of mind. You'd know what I'm talking about. And I'm sure maybe y'all have had some bosses like that. I don't know. This fellow's crazy. You know him? He's crazy. I don't know. I really think he's got mental issues. Up, down. Bipolar, I believe. I don't know. Something. And all his family says that too. All the people that's kin to him, they say that. And he's not the only one in the family like that. Been passed along. But I worked for him for 41 years. Keep praying. Keep trying to keep myself under that pressure and not blow it. But it's hard. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and meekness is not weakness, that's strength. Amen. Temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, and we do, then here's what we got to work on. Let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Hey, the Spirit don't do that. It's the flesh that does that. So there's warnings given out. Hey, just because we're in the Spirit doesn't mean you can't bore that out enough rope for the flesh to get you around the neck. Let's go over here and look quickly. Ain't got but a few minutes, but we're going to start looking over here in the book of Judges. The Bible says that there was a, after the last judge had, now for 40 years, they've been given back into the hands and of the Philistines. And for 40 years now, they went back after other gods. They live in sin. They're doing wickedly. And for 40 years, but it came to pass, wrong chapter, forgive me. 13, so they did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And there was a certain man of Zoar, or the verse 2, of the family of Danites, his name was Manoah. His wife was barren and bare not. They were under the curse. They were under the curse. That's the reason why she couldn't have children. God had promised them if they did right, they'd have a lot of children. But if they were under the curse, that their wombs would be barren. She was barren. They were under the curse. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold now, thou art barren, bearest not. But thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, drink not wine or strong drink. Eat not any unclean thing. Lo, thou shalt conceive and shall not come on his head, for the child, no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Notice what it said, begin. He doesn't ever deliver them out, but he begins. He drives them back a ways, but he doesn't. You know why? Because God knew. God knew his frailties, his weakness. And we're going to see some of that as it goes on. Well, they ask, for God to tell them again what they should do. And then in verses 24, it said, the woman bare a son, called his name Samson. The child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Praise God for the blessings. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times, in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So God is using him even while he's a child. He's beginning to move him. Then it said, Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now he halted. He was a judge. God had chosen him to deliver him out of the hands of the Philistines, and then the Spirit would move him from time to time, but he was hesitant to go out. He was hesitant to seek the Lord. He was hesitant, to go out and fight the battles. But it says right here, then the Lord, he went down and he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines, and he says, now get her for me to wife. Now, wait a minute. He's a Nazarite. He's not supposed to marry outside of his family. None of them were. But the Bible said God was seeking occasion against the Philistines. But for him to take her as wife, he'd be breaking the law. Now, we know a Nazarite, what did they do? What was the purpose of the Nazarite? Why did he have that long hair? Does not the Bible say if a man have long hair, it's what? It's a shame unto him. And a Nazarite bore the shame and the reproach of the people. So that shame, so when they see Samson coming, it would remind them of their sin. It was reminding them they were under a curse. So they were to see him as that Nazarite and be reminded of their sin and draw them to repentance. But here he is, he's going down there, and he's further breaking the law, going to take a wife of a Philistine. But God said, I'm going to make good out of it. So, and we know the story about how he went down there. And he said, get her for me. And on the way down, a young lion jumped out at him, and the Bible said he rent him. I mean, he just tore him apart, boy, like he wasn't nothing. Now, Had he broke the law in killing that lion? No. He didn't break the law in killing that lion. But a little bit later, he comes back by through, and what did he see in the carcass of that lion? A beehive. Was he to touch any unclean thing? But he went down there and he got that honey out of that carcass of that lion. I don't know why we want any honey out of a carcass of lion, you know. But he pulls it out and he goes along eating it and gives it to his mom and daddy. Of course, he don't tell them what he done. If he had it, they said, "Are you crazy?" They wouldn't eat it. He goes down there and he tells the riddle, and the next thing you know, so he didn't broke one vow right there of a Nazarite. I don't know how far he goes, but I don't know. One after another, he falls and breaks them. He goes to marry the woman. They trick him. He tells. He gets mad. He goes out there and he kills 30 men and takes their clothes from them. He done broke it again. He killed those people, but then he handled those dead bodies, taking the clothes off of them, which he wasn't supposed to do. But he did. Then later, he comes down, you know, and God, boy, everything he does, he's not taking into consideration. Not one. Is he talking with God about it? No. He's just moving off of his passions. One passion and another drives him. He got mad, furious, went down there and killed those men. He was a man of passion, and he lived after his passions. Rage. Hey, wrath. What is that? What produces? What did we read? Where did wrath come under? It comes under the spirit, right?
Yeah.
No, it comes under the flesh. Wrath. He was mad. In his wrath, he killed these men, took their garments, paid them off. Well, of course, they found out. He goes back later. He wants to get his wife. And he finds out that his daddy gave her away to the best man. So then he gets mad and goes out there and he catches them foxes, ties their tails together, burns up the stand of corn. And buddy, and I mean, they come up burning his wife and his daddy. That makes him mad. Again, in his anger, he's just a man of passion. One thing after another, he's upset because of his wife, so he goes and does what he does. Then they kill her, and in his wrath, he goes out and he kills and kills and kills and kills and kills and kills again. Just in his wrath. Not for the glory of God, not to deliver the people, because of what they did to him. And they took him up there in the hill, and his own people come up here to get him, deliver him over to the Philistines. 3,000 of them came up to him. He said, "Will you put your hand to me to kill me?" They said, "No." He said, "Okay, I'll let you bind me." Bind him, come there. And he took up what? A Nazarite. He picked up what? What did he pick up? A jawbone of a dead animal. Huh? Picked it up and smote 1,000 of them. And then what does he do? He complains to God. He said, "Here I am. I just fought and killed 1,000 men. You're going to let me die here for lack of..." Sounds just like them children in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. Complaining. And then water came up out of that jawbone ass. And he was refreshed. Now, I'm not trying to put Samson down. I'm not. He had something. One thing he had was great. That was faith. He believed in God. He knew that God had gave him his strength.
Yeah.
He knew that. But there's going to be consequences. When you sow to that flesh, there's going to be consequences. We know how that later then, he goes down. He finds a harlot down there, lays the night with her, and then they surround him and going to kill him, and God allows him to take the gatepost out and And, of course, you know, and that went on there for a while doing it. Then he fell in love with another woman. Again, wasn't an Israelite. Oh, sorry, he didn't like his own people too much. He liked the world. He liked the worldly people. He liked the worldly women. Had that worldly dress. I imagine they looked prettier. I mean, they thought, painted up, you know, dressed all sexy. Huh? He took with her, and we know what happened. Now, he done broke every vow of a Nazarite, every last one of them. But there was one thing that he hadn't done, only one thing. And she pressed him, "Where's your strength? Where's your strength? Where's your strength?" He said, finally gave in. Said, "Never a razor come upon my head." She told him her whole heart. Now I want to tell you something. When the devil comes at you, don't go quote scriptures at him. Don't go rebuking him. Just go to Jesus. When he comes at you and he's troubling your mind, don't you try to contend with him. He's been around for thousands of years. He can argue a lot better than you. He's made a great lawyer. If you don't believe it, ask old Daniel Webster. I know that's a story, but you know what I'm talking about, right? Both of you do. Take it to Jesus. Like when we have blue, you say, "Let your big brother go to the door." You know? Don't you try to handle it. The devil took that woman and wore him down. But did he take it to God? No. He finally just gave in and did what the devil wanted him to do. He told her his whole heart. They cut off his hair. Then she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he get up, and one of the saddest words in the Bible, and I know you've heard this many times, and he wist not. He didn't know that God had left him. Wonder how many men that's walked with God over the years come to that point, sow into the flesh. They give in till they step over that line, Brother Rick, and they don't realize, "Oh, I know the Spirit of God, it ain't legal. It's going to stay with us right through it." But you cross that line and God says, "I'm not hearing you. I'm not going to listen to you." "Well, I'm sorry, God." He said, "I'm going to deal with it." That's what he told Israel. He said, "You can pray all you want to. You can try all the repenting you want to." He said, "I will not hear you no more." Did he have plans? Did he cast them all? Yes, he had plans for them. He didn't cast them all forever, but he was going to deal with their sin. He was going to deal with their habits, their wicked works. He's going to deal with ours too. They came in, they gouged out his eyes. He was blinded. And you lay down and travel and go in the flesh, that's what will happen. We get blinded. We don't realize. We're getting away from God, don't even know it. Can't see it. And finally come up to the point. His hair grew back, and he tore it, and he labored, and they came out, and they made fun of him, made sport of him, made sport of God, made fun of God, made fun of him. And the temple of Dagon, about 3,000 men and women, children, all in there, and they're all laughing and making sport. Samson told that young boy, he said, let me rest upon the pillars of the temple. So he guided him over there, so he put his hand upon him. And he prayed to God. And what does he pray? God, be glorified in me. God, let me now do your will. No. He said, God, avenge me, my enemies, for my sake. For my eyes' sake. Not to be glorified in God. Not to do what God had called him to do.
Am I criticizing him? No. I think I'm too much like him sometimes. Sort of some lessons for me to be learned looking at the life of Samson. And for all of us, I believe. Don't be too critical of him and men like David. They were men. They had faith. Did they make mistakes? Yeah. Some of them very bad mistakes. But God is gracious. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Rick, will you pray for us this morning?